Computer decided to go to sleep here, so let me wake it up. In thinking what I wanted to speak on, this is somewhat of a generic presentation. It's not specific to this church. As we get into this, I want you to be sure that I'm not talking about Temple Baptist in particular. It's kind of like Pastor Higdon said this morning. It's more like a Western civilization situation. We hear reports from missionaries around the world that in other parts of the country or in the world, the church is very alive and growing. But we find in Western civilization, we saw it starting in Europe. We see it progressing into the United States, and I call it the secularization of the church. Years ago, we had an evangelist here. I don't know if you remember Mike Baer. He spoke, and one night while he was speaking, I asked him in the lobby, he said, "Dr. Baer, when you look at the churches in America, what do you think is the biggest problem facing our churches?" And he thought for a moment, and he said, "We're more like the world than we want to admit that we are." And that got me, that was kind of the seed that got me going on my dissertation. But as part of that, over the years, I've looked at, in Christian education, a lot of the leadership was by pastors. Christian schools started. And if you talk to anybody in Christian education today, that leadership has waned dramatically. You don't see it in Christian education like you did 20, 30 years ago. And what I want to do now is just share some thoughts with you. Thank you for coming. We were joking in Sunday school, said, okay, pastor's got four services to cover. Where can he put Mike to do the least amount of damage? And so here I am. But a command performance by my daughter and son-in-law, they have to attend. No, but I do appreciate it. And I hope in this nature, I don't mind questions. We're family tonight, so let's get started here. And hopefully everything will cooperate from the technology standpoint. Okay. How Christian ministries spiritually neuter themselves. Basically, how are we killing ourselves spiritually? What are some of the things that are happening in ministry today? First thing we got to do is define secularism. When I was in college, I had a class one year, and the professor said, define your terms, define your terms. Because you can be talking to someone, for example, if you use the word God and you're discussing God with somebody, they may have a totally different definition of God that you have. And you think that you're in agreement. So what we're going to see here is a couple definitions of secularism. A system, a political system, or social philosophy system that rejects all forms of religion, faith, and worship. This is a biggie. The view that public education and other matters of civil policy should be conducted without a religious element. You see this, of course, it's big at Christmas time. You see the purging of all religion, the idea of separation of church and state, and I won't go into the falsehood of that at this point, but it is basically the interpretation of the law of the land today. But you see this activist movement to sanitize society of religion. So this is another definition. A big thing, and you have to watch wording. Words are important. In public policy, you'll see a lot of things being written today that you have freedom of worship, but not freedom of religion. And for the wordsmiths out there, they interpret that very differently. You can do anything you want in your church. You just can't go outside the four walls of your church. You can't practice your religion in the public square. What you do in worship is fine, as long as you don't venture out into the public community of conversation. What do they say at Christmas and Thanksgiving? There's two things you don't discuss over the table. Politics and religion. But you'll see this spoken a lot by the thinkers in Washington, by the thinkers in our colleges and universities. This is a very common philosophy, widely accepted. Give you an example. Maybe you're familiar with the former fire chief for Atlanta, who was fired because with his own private funds, he published a little Bible study book, and in that Bible study book, he shared his philosophy of homosexuality according to the Bible. And this was for a Bible study of men that he had. Well, he gave a couple of the firemen who were interested. And the mayor of Atlanta, Kasim Reed, fired him for bringing his religion as a public official into the workplace. Of course, he has a lawsuit against the city of Atlanta. We hope he bankrupts them. But anyway, this is the philosophy, though, that you see out there. You can worship all you want as long as you keep it within yourself. But to propagate it is not right. You have a lot of people today have no clue what the Constitution says. And unfortunately, we have activist judges who want to interpret it according to their philosophy versus the philosophy of the original founders. They realized that they did not want a national or state church. They wanted individuals. See, before the United States formed the Constitution, you realize Maryland had a state church? Catholic Church in Maryland. And in some areas in New England, you better be a Puritan or you were being chased out of town. And so they wanted to keep government out of religion, not religion out of government. If they wanted to keep religion out of government, why did they inscribe all those scriptural verses on buildings in Washington, D.C.? They wanted to protect us from government because they knew, having come from England, what powerful government could do to the liberties of its people. Right. Yes. So the founding fathers knew these things. They saw these problems in the various areas of our country before it started. So, in thinking about this, I thought of some of these verses. When the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on the earth? Will there be a church as we know it today? We only have to look around at people who used to preach the Word of God and how they've sold out. Pastor has a couple favorites he mentions periodically. Won't necessarily have to go into Joel Osteen and others. But you wonder why the Lord put those verses in Scripture. Example there was one I use a lot, because when we were growing up in the 60s and stuff, you rarely had anything like that. It started creeping in more in the 70s and later. But now when you see it in the media, because we want to watch the show or we want to watch the movie, we justify the content. Well, that's just the way soldiers talk, or that's just the way policemen talk, or that's just the way longshoremen talk, or, yeah, they're unsaved. So that's the way they're going to act, so I can continue to watch it. Whereas I remember there was a time when Dad would get up, there was no remotes in those days, and walk over and go click, and your TV program was over. But you see how it's so subtle, even godly people who want to do right are constantly bombarded and beaten down to where we gradually start accepting these things. We have to remember, we're fighting a spiritual war against Satan, who's much smarter than we are. and He knows our weaknesses, and He knows how we can rationalize to justify what we're doing. Again, define your terms. What is truth? When you remove an absolute standard, such as the Word of God, anything can be truth. My truth is my truth, and your truth is your truth. But what if they're opposite truths? Can they both be true? Of course not. But if you have no ultimate standard, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And that's exactly where we're headed today. When you remove an ultimate authority, how can you say abortion's wrong? Who says it's wrong? But you're killing a baby. Who says that's wrong? When there's no standard that everybody has to be accountable to, a higher standard, then everybody can do whatever they want to do. And basically you have anarchy, and then it comes to bring back control. It goes to a power factor. Whoever has the most might makes the rules. And then you go into a dictatorship, whatever the case may be. Some examples in our own community. Part of the problem is us, folks. When I say us, again, I'm talking about the Western Church. Now, the emphasis is come as you are. Be comfortable with God. There's got to be a balance. We know the whole counsel of God, part of that is God loves us, obviously. But part of it is God holds us to a higher standard of holiness. It's not a one-way ticket. When I work with teenagers, I say, God is not a 911 God, that He's sitting out there 24-7 to wait for you to push the button saying, help me. He's not your butler on call for you. He demands something of a Christian. That's not to say that attending church is necessarily mandatory. I joke, my father was a lay pastor at times. But when he wasn't preaching, or he wasn't doing something else, we were the last ones to leave the parking lot. The pastor was even going, because my dad likes to talk. Back then, you only had one car. So the kids would sit in the car with Mama, and we'd whine, Mom, tell Dad, come on, we rarely go home. Some of you know about that, I can tell. But church attendance, we find a lot of excuses today to not come. To the point, a lot of churches say, hey, why fight the tide? Let's just not even have a church on Sunday night or Wednesday night. But you see the drift in our, that creep of secularism, just a creep. We gradually change. The second one there, and this is a more of an issue with younger generation because they've been beaten down more by the media than the older folks have. But when you don't have to worry about the Bible, what's wrong with it? Because God's really irrelevant. We have a responsibility to be a shining light, to be different. Not for different sake, to be oddballs. And we see this, it's almost sadly humorous sometimes when there's a tragedy in our culture. As Pastor Higdon said this morning, where's God? Well, you kicked him out of your schools, kicked him out of this, you kicked him out of that, and now you want him? Again, the 911 God, rescue me. He doesn't work that way. And so the church has become marginalized in society. If you go back to colonial days, the church was the influence. Those pastors were the influence in their communities. Not so today. It's the politicians. And I'm not going to tell you who I prefer for president. But one thing that's interesting, being a South Carolina native, the media tells me that a lot of Republicans in South Carolina really like Donald Trump. And there's even an article saying, why are the Christians liking Donald Trump? Well, you got to dig into these politicians' backgrounds, and you might ask yourself the same question. But the idea, folks, and then I talked to somebody, and they said, well, Ted Cruz, his dad's a Baptist pastor, and he's really conservative, he's saved, but he's unelectable, so we're not going to vote for him. Now, just to give you some examples, but as a Christian, what is our responsibility that God says? Do we stand for truth? Or do we become pragmatic and say, well, this person can't beat Hillary, so I'm not going to vote for them and go with this person or that person? These are just practical questions we have to think about as Christians and living out our faith. Do you walk the talk? The one person people hate is a hypocrite. Now, granted, we're all challenged. The Lord knows we have feet of clay and we're going to sin. What is our church? What is the church supposed to be? Remember, are we sliding into secularism or towards secularism? Why do churches exist? You know, there's a lot of people that go to church just because they've always come to church. Mama and daddy went to church. Granddaddy went to church. My granddaddy built this church. So he made these pews. What is the purpose of our church? You know, they say that Christians really aren't that different from the world as far as the percentage of divorces in their marriages. Now, if I'm unsaved and I'm looking at Joe Christian out there and he's telling me all these great things about living the Christian life, and then I see professing Christians, again, you got to define the word Christian, half of them are getting divorces just like the world. They're no different from us. If we're not going to be salt and light, we're not going to walk the talk, folks, then we've lost our influence in the public arena. We've marginalized ourselves. We can talk about the world attacking us, but I think sometimes we've marginalized ourselves. And we all know how the media, frankly a tool of the devil, will jump on it any time a Christian blows it. Why do they jump on it? Because they secretly expect more out of us sometimes than we do ourselves. Sometimes when I give this presentation in Christian education circles, people will say, well, how's Christian education going? Well, I'll tell you that typical Christian schools have a lot less students today than they did in 2000. Why? Well, there's a variety of reasons, but some of it is here. Parents have gotten so trapped up in materialism, they don't want to sacrifice anymore. They want to be happy, happy, happy. And so they sacrifice the eternal for the temporal. And that's what happens. Sometimes we're just like the world. We find ourselves behaving just like the world. We see this with our churches too. Here's some things that we can do to at least slow down the slide. We never hear or talk about being holy anymore. Classic sermon of Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Even if you don't know it, you perhaps in the past heard the title mentioned in studying American history. And they say that Jonathan Edwards, one of the most brilliant men of his time, read his sermons, and the people were trembling in the pews at the words of God through him. If people were trembling in the pews today, they'd probably be having a charismatic moment or something. I segued at this point into a section on our children. Knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. The Lord addresses all of them. You've got a lot of brilliant unsaved people out there. They have a lot of knowledge. They're smarter than all of us in this room combined sometimes. But they don't have the understanding and they don't have the wisdom that comes from God. I deal with parents who say, well, I want my child in a highly academic school. Well, they should be in a highly academic school. Hopefully it's a Christian school. But you don't want super wise servants of the devil. Every person has a philosophy of life. That's basically how you believe, how you act, based on all of your experiences of life. You have a responsibility, though, as a Christian, to have a biblical philosophy of life. As I say there, sometimes when I say that, people's eyes glaze over and they have philosophy. That's one of those words I don't know. It's just a fancy word for the way you behave and think, the way you live. George Barna on the West Coast for years has had a service called Barna Research, and he gets into defining Christians and the way they think. The interesting thing is when he does his surveys, he takes the word Christian and he defines the various types of Christians. Those that, like us that are claiming to be Christians and those that are nominal Christian, blah, blah, blah. And he gets into the details and he says, our group is not doing a very good job. Here's some components of philosophy. How you look at the nature of God, nature of man, knowledge, right and wrong in the future. David Hawking, in his book, says the Christian philosophy of education is based on the authority, authenticity, reliability of the Bible. Now, if you remove the Bible from society, none of that matters. Even though everybody is going to have those components in their philosophy, even though it may not be a biblical philosophy, they're going to have a view of God. It doesn't exist. He's the big man upstairs. He sent Allah to this earth. View of man. Is man basically good? Is man basically evil? That plays into our judicial system, and a lot of times the penalties or non-penalties that come down. Your view of knowledge. Where does knowledge come from? Does it come from God or is it man-centered? View of right and wrong. What is right and what is wrong in our society? How do you define right and wrong? You're going to define it from your worldview. Most, if not all of you, are going to define it from the Bible. What the Bible says is right and wrong, based on Ten Commandments, etc., etc., etc. But if you're not using the Bible as your source, which most of the world does not use, who says what's right and wrong? In your view of the future, very wise men wrote these words inspired by the Lord Jesus. As Christians, we've got to stay focused, razor sharp on our worldview. Because if we don't, we'll find ourselves slipping into world thinking. And how we make our decisions. Now, Philippians 4:8, if you're looking at this from a secular viewpoint, you got different definitions for each of those terms up there. Than we as Christians would have. As a Christian, we have a responsibility to seek the mind of God, the mind of Christ. You know, you think back to Saul, the Apostle Paul. He was a very devout man. He thought he was doing what was right. And he did it very, very well. He thought he was devout. He thought he was honoring God. Until the Lord opened his eyes and said, "Why persecutest thou me?" We're going to probably find a lot of people who think that they're doing what's right when they persecute Christians. The Lord stuck some warnings in Scripture for us to be alert and aware of. When I speak to Christian educators, parents, grandparents, and others, this is important. The church in America, the church in Western civilization, 20 years from now, 30 years from now, will look like whatever our children have learned, grandchildren have learned today. When I talk to parents, I say, listen, who's responsible for the education of your children? Deuteronomy says it's dads, fathers, not moms. But dads. Well, when you have a society of so many absent fathers, what's happening in our society? You've got kids who are drifting, and that's the majority of our children today, are growing up in single-family homes. The church is supposed to support the home. Christian schools, education can support the church. In the home. It's not a replacement. There's been some people, pretty smart people in this world, who realize the importance of educating children. You may or may not recognize these names. But these are smart guys, humanly speaking. And see what they have to say about the education of children. all leaders of Russia. And it was effective. And that's what's happening in our public schools today. Doesn't mean that Christians aren't in public schools, but it's the system that is corrupt, I tell parents. And we see this in our 20-somethings, 30-somethings, 40-somethings, whatever today, that they've gone through that system of indoctrination, which is what it is, and in public Christian schools we're indoctrinating as well, from a biblical standpoint, hopefully. But you see what these people are saying? They didn't care about my generation. They knew we were beyond hope of change. But give me those moldable minds long enough, and I'll change this country without a shot being fired. Reading an interesting study on marriage. Of course, the marriage debate is still ongoing, even though the Supreme Court, in its godly wisdom, decided what marriage was. But even secular society, socialists will tell you, the best family setup is a biological mom and a biological dad. Those children have the best chance of succeeding in society. Well, yeah, that's the way God designed it, but we won't give God the credit, but we'll just say that that's the way it is. Our children are like little sponges. They soak up everything they see. So that's why 24/7 we have the pressure to always be on us to be the walking the talk. Very important. Only the redemptive work of Christ can perform such a miracle. We try, we fertilize, we lay the environment, provide the opportunities, but ultimately it's going to come down to the Holy Spirit. They say that growing up, teachers have more influence sometimes than even parents on the lives of young people. They're with them more time during the day. And that's why you want to have the right people, hopefully, teaching your children. So, what are we doing about it? You know, here in our church, even in the 17, 18 years that Debbie and I have been here, we've seen lots of changes, lots of different things done with the church youth. Whether it's the little children, the teenagers, or whatever. We as a church have a responsibility to provide the best training as a church to support mom and dad in what they're doing at home. I have friends that have taken the salt and light philosophy, and I argue with them. But when you study that salt and light philosophy, you really need to go back to context in the scripture when it was used. Who was speaking? Who was he speaking about? What was the context of Scripture? Hello, he's talking about his disciples who were the most spiritual people in the world. Not children being thrown into a system, that's anti-God. I have friends that say, well, I want my children in public school because the way they be salt and light. No, be honest. You want a new bass boat. You don't want to pay tuition. Man up. Then I smile at my friends after that. This is one of those things where we all have to look at ourselves and say, where do I measure up? In my world, the people I come in contact with, do they know there's a difference? Not that I'm weird. But is there a genuine difference in my life? Or am I just like everybody else? I hear this argument. There's a lot of Christians. Yeah, they may be. The principal may be a Christian. Your child's teacher may be a Christian. And that's wonderful. And that's great. And praise the Lord. But it's the system. I tell some of them now, when I talk to them, you know that Supreme Court said that there's all kinds of, well, you know, they said marriage can now be between two women or two men. Why two? Why limit it to two? Why can't it be two women and a man? Why can't it be two men and a woman? Why? Are you now God telling me that can only be limited? Why can't Mormons go back to polygamy? Why can't it be with my daughter, my son, my pet? When you throw out God, every man does that which is right in his own. And you're already seeing this now with some of the extremes. They're testing that limit. Why did they say just two in the Supreme Court decision? It'll be challenged. But you're also seeing the gay, lesbian, homosexual agenda is already changing the curriculum in public schools. And they're starting with the young children. And they're showing a variety of family they've redefined, relationships, and they want the young people to know these are normal and they're acceptable because the Supreme Court said it was. And you know they're God. So if it's acceptable that Johnny has two mommies, okay. And see, what happens is our society is constantly bombarded with the philosophy of the world, the world's viewpoint, worldview. Some of us are stronger to resist it, but we get beaten down. Imagine what younger people or teenagers, children, they don't have the willpower that some of us have. They're going to be influenced by some of this. So what happens to that Christian principal, that Christian teacher, when they come to that in their textbook? And they have to teach it because it's the law of the land. They've got to make a decision now where they may have been able to skate by in the past. It's now the curriculum. Here's another argument I hear, Christian education. Sometimes, sadly, it's justifiable from the standpoint that some Christian schools aren't doing the job they should be doing. But I had never heard that God says that's a get-off-the-hook excuse that you can use. Shame on those that do not do the job they should be doing. But you're not allowed to make unbiblical decisions based on circumstances. Sunday school teachers, pastors, you have an awesome responsibility when you have those children under your care to do everything you can to teach them properly. You may not want to teach, you may not want to preach, you may, but when you are in that position, the responsibility of doing what's right for those kids, you're answering to God. Just some sources. probably preaching to the choir, so to speak. But it doesn't hurt for us to be reminded. It doesn't hurt to be reminded of our responsibility. Because if you remember, if you think from a biblical standpoint, our children are not our children. God's just entrusted these human beings, His children, into our care for a limited amount of time. And He said, "Dads, you've got a responsibility with my child. And I'm going to hold you accountable for it." And I'm going to tell you what that accountability factor is, as you saw some of those verses. And one day you're going to answer. It doesn't mean you're going to be a perfect parent. The Lord knows we're not perfect parents. But did you try? Did you do your best as a parent with what I entrusted you with? And when you, by proxy, entrust my child to a teacher, or you put them in situations that challenge them spiritually when they're too young or too immature to be challenged, I'm going to hold you responsible. But you see, all this impacts us as a church. We said, sliding into secularism, the church. These children are the church. They're part of the church too. We've got to be sure that we are not so impacted by the world that we start slipping in our biblical worldview. Satan's pounding us. He's pounding our children. And he's ever so subtle. The Lord told us Satan is subtle. This week, we were looking down in Florida with Ruth. And, you know, your kids get Disney movies and stuff. Disney's good movies, you know. If you're not paying close attention, there's a lot of ungodly, subtle philosophies in a lot of those movies. We were watching The Little Mermaid. Fortunately, Caleb was pointing out to Emma, she disobeyed her daddy. But it's so cute because the end justifies the means. She wanted freedom from the underworld. So it was okay to disobey daddy because daddy was ignorant. He didn't know. You know, they talk back in our society, there's certain things, and I may not remember them all, that were major impacts in the thinking of America. All in the Family. Remember that TV show, Archie Bunker? Well, Archie Bunker was when they started to attack fathers. The buffoon, the idiot, the dumbest in the family was the father. Three's Company. Hey, live together. They're happy. A couple girls, a guy, they're fun. You know, Murphy Brown, I don't need no man. And then, of course, they crucified the Christian Dan Quayle when he said, "Yes, you do. The child needs a father and a mother." So you see how our society, our culture, is constantly, through a variety of ways, attacking the foundational beliefs of Christians. And the church has got to help the home in fighting back. Most of you are either a grandparent or a parent here, and you've got responsibilities as a grandparent or a parent. If you're single, there's other young people that are looking at you too. And to someone, you're the best Christian they know. Are you walking the talk? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time that we've had. I pray that it's been helpful. Help us, Lord, to remember as Christians, even though we fail you, we know, Lord, that in asking forgiveness, you're always there, merciful, gracious. Help us to be strong, Lord. Help us not to fail. Help us to be the examples that we should be. And, Lord, I pray that you would use the Christians in this country, Lord, to do what's right and not to wield on the pressure of the world. In your name.